Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, the great God of heaven, the author and finisher of our salvation, and our heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us and providing for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us and for calling us to be your children and for conforming us to the image of Christ, for giving us the high and holy privilege of being the ambassadors for the very kingdom of God. And we thank you this morning for the privilege of worship in freedom, the freedom to gather without fear of persecution, the freedom to stand boldly for Christ. Father, we ask you to forgive us where we have failed to do that in these past days. We have sinned against you and you only. We have sinned in thought, in word, and deed. And we ask you to forgive us for that, and we thank you that you have taken away the eternal penalty of sin. But we ask you to cleanse us daily. Father, we thank you too that you have been strong in our behalf and that you have in these past days ministered to a number of our folks who have been through great trials. Think of Mary Jane at the passing of her son. And we thank you for the support that was brought to her through so many friends and relatives, and we pray that you will walk with her in the days to come. We think of Melita and Amber Swartzel and the Swartzel family at Steve's homegoing. God, we thank you for his testimony, for all that he brought to all of us. And Father, there are many here today who are walking with heavy burdens that only you know about. Some are physical, some are mental, some are spiritual. And we would ask that you would just undertake with them, allow them to feel the very power of God. I pray, Father, that they would put their heart, their faith, their trust in you and you alone, that they would take your yoke upon them, walk with you, and allow you to carry the heavy part of the burden. And Father, we thank you this morning because we are free to worship. We thank you that we are free to speak of Christ, that we are free to live for Christ. And again, we ask you to forgive us where we failed to do that. And we pray, our Father, for our country and ask that you will work in the hearts of all your children. Help us. Help us as one united body of Christ to humble ourselves, to turn from our sin and our wicked ways, and to pray, Father, to pray as one for revival in our country, that we will turn our hearts again to the only one, the Lord God of heaven, who made us great. We pray this morning that as we walk through the Word, that it is you who speaks. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be given complete freedom to minister to us as you know how. And Father, we thank you for this memorial before us because it reminds us that freedom is never free. To be free from sin cost us a great price. So we pray that you will help us prepare to meet with you at your table. Come now, Father. Teach us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna finish our message this week. We started last week. We're talking about freedom from God's perspective, and Just a little bit of review. Webster's New World Dictionary defines freedom as not under the control of some other person or some arbitrary power. Freedom is being able to act or think without compulsion or without arbitrary restriction. Freedom is having liberty. True freedom is freedom from an existence or a life in which sin leads to death because of the law of God. And often in Scripture, the meaning of freedom is contrasted or fashioned between the bondage of the slave and the freedom that is known to those who are not slaves. The slave is one who from the beginning or from the first does not belong to himself but to someone else. And that's Paul's message here in Romans 6 and in the verses we read. It carries through this chapter. It carries through 7 and 8 as well. And Paul always gets around to that in his letters. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, freedom is expressed as the freedom from sin, the freedom from law, and freedom from death. One writer puts it this way: the great freedoms of the Christian faith are freedom from the ruling power of sin in our lives. Is that true for you? Now the Sunday school answer is, why, yeah. Christ rules my life. Well, does your life reflect that? Or does it reflect that you are still bound to sin? It says it's free. Freedom is free, freedom from guilt, because our sins have been forgiven by God. Do you carry the guilt of your sin? Do you let that plague you? If so, why? David says, I confessed my sin to God, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Freedom from impossible obligation of attempting to earn favor through God or with God through perfect obedience. There's one for you. I'm going to use that outline from the TDNT. And you remember we started and we said that freedom is first of all freedom from sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus is talking and he says to the Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And if you look carefully at what Jesus is saying here, you'll find that this is one of those places in Scripture where in one sentence, Jesus teaches us a life principle and at the same time a promise that will set us free and keep us free from a life of continual sin and sinning. Now, if you look in the Bible you're reading, the first word that Jesus says in verse 31 is, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. And like so many promises and principles in Scripture, it begins with if, and if is a personal choice. It is a condition of personal choice. The entire summary of the law is this: if your choice, you obey me, then consequence, I will bless you. But if you, your own choice, disobey me, I will then, consequence, curse you. And if you want to reduce the whole doctrine to a simple, simple statement, then freedom from sin becomes a personal choice. It's you that gets to decide whether or not you're a slave to sin or you're free from the bondage and torment and the torture of sin. Now, I want you to notice something. Before I tell you that, let me tell you this. That personal choice to be free is not something you do with a prayer and say, okay, God, I commit my life to you. Now make me free from the bondage of sin and go on. When you make a commitment, you have to make the commitment and then go back to places like Proverbs 2 and read almost any of Paul's letters where you have to work for all you're worth. You have to study. You have to search. You have to dig. You have to want to understand the deeper truths of Scripture. If you want to be free from sin, you got to work at it. And you work at it by constantly giving the Holy Spirit the freedom to do what He wants to do in your life. Jesus says, if you of your own free will choose to be free from sin, I want you to notice in verse 31, there is a non-negotiable condition. Jesus says, if you are to be free from sin, you must abide in my word. And abide, the word John wrote is continue. Abide, last, endure, remain. Those are all words that are translated from that root word. In Matthew 24, Jesus alludes to this whole thing when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So when Jesus tells us to abide, continue, remain, stay in his word, he's reminding us that our entire salvation relationship, everything about it, is grounded on and found in the Word of God, the truth of God. And, beloved, what Jesus is trying to tell us is, it is the eternal perseverance, the eternal existence, the eternal being of God. His endurance throughout all eternity is the base for our salvation. God holds that by His own power. And that's the only starting point to abide in the Word. It's the only starting point if your choice, you want to be free from sin and its ruling power in your life. True freedom is also freedom from the law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul begins by saying, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, I said last week, and I'll say this week, this is not Paul's theology on marriage. This is an illustration. One place you can find Paul's theology for marriage that you can read later on is in 1 Corinthians 7. This is just an example. He's simply saying here is that the death of the spouse terminates the marriage. Paul's statement is an analogy to help us understand that our salvation changes our relationship to the law. What does it mean when the Scriptures say that those who have new spiritual life in Christ are free from the law? Well, we started to work on three principles or truths that are that free us from the law. And the first is that we are free from the provocation to defy the law. Now, if you read through Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul is talking about. And we talked about the idea that when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat off that tree, before the fall, their response might have been, in our lingo today, okay, that's no problem. You don't want us to eat? We won't. And they went on about their daily life. It was only when Satan tempted or provoked them to defy the law that God had given to them that the idea or the thought or the concept of disobedience or defiance toward God became reality. And remember, at this time they have one law. Don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the question is the same this week as it was last week. Before they were tempted to disobey God and eat off the tree, before Satan came, could they, of their own free will, have eaten if they wanted to? Yes. Yes. They didn't want to. Why? God told them not to. Wouldn't that be cool? God says, don't do that. Okay, I don't even want to do that. And that's the end of it, and you just never consider it. But it doesn't work that way. So they chose not to eat off the tree. What changed with the temptation? Why was it the way it was? Well, in Romans 7 and verse 8, it says that sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. And then Paul says, for apart from the law, sin is dead. They didn't know what sin was. They didn't know what temptation was. God said it. They believed it. It was a way of life. And then Satan comes and says, you know why God put that law there? Because he knows in the day you eat off that tree, you'll be like him. And that's where Adam and Eve stopped listening, but that's not where God stopped talking. He said, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil, or knowing good and bad. Oh, really? We could know that? Well, we want to be like God. What was it that got Satan kicked out of heaven? It was that exact same thought. I will be like the Most High. No, that's not going to happen. So, when they became aware of temptation, they were no longer dead to sin. Now listen carefully, because remember, from the time God gave them the law until Satan tempted them, however long a period that was, there was another law that was in effect. Remember what that law is? That one. Freedom from sin is a personal choice. In Romans 7, in verses 4 and 5, he said, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Now, I explained this last week, and this is really cool. Paul wrote this in the present perfect tense, and here's what that means. 2,000 years ago, when Christ died, he satisfied the entire law. Salvation is now paid for in full. And everyone who's ever asked God to forgive them and accepted Christ as their Savior has become dead to the law because of the righteousness of Christ. And he satisfied the law. He took away the whole need for us to try to meet God's perfect demand from the law. Christ did that. When Christ finished his work 2,000 years ago Listen, it stayed finished forever. It never loses its power. It's never invalid. It's still applicable to us today. And the instant you got saved, beloved, that righteousness was applied to you. You became dead to the law and alive to Christ to do the good works God planned in advance for you to do. And every day of your life since you became saved, you make a personal choice. Who will be my master today? And you need to understand that it is the power of God through the righteousness of Christ that gives you the freedom to say no to sin. We do not have to follow the law perfectly. Why? Because we can't, and we are no longer condemned because we can't. Now, everything I just said is no excuse for you to say, well, the preacher says we're not going to do it. Why try? The reason is God says, you be separated from all sin and ungodliness as I am. Peter wrote that, and when he wrote it, he said, be ye holy as I am holy. We are also free from the perfection demanded by the law. In James chapter 2, we read a very familiar portion of Scripture here. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, James writes this, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, did you know you do? Did you know everybody does that? If you see yourself as wasted, if you see yourself, the glass is half empty, that's the way you see other people. Because you have no self-respect. You have a bad self-image. You say, well, if I'm scum, everybody else must be scum too. You think about that. And on the other hand, if you really get your salvation and you understand who you are in Christ, if you understand the price that was paid for you, that you are now a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people unto God to build a house, a temple for God, bought with a price, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you say, I really don't grasp just this whole thing of how much I'm loved and what's happened to me, but man, I am so thankful for it, and I love God like I can't express. And look, all these other people are also the objects of God's love. And that's how I want to love them. And so Paul says, that's a royal law. And if you love your neighbors yourself the way God wants you to, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, become a lawbreaker, and all you have to do is break one law one time, and you're in a bad situation with God. Just like Adam and Eve, they broke one law one time. James is telling us that at any point in our life we're tempted, God's law comes into effect. And God's law is different than man's law, because God's law says, if I'm guilty in one part, if I break one, I've broken the whole thing. Jesus refers to that kind of in Matthew 5:18 when he says, earth and heaven will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The whole thing is in effect, and the whole thing is held together as one. God makes a very clear-cut line between right and wrong. Beloved, there is no gray in God's word. The only gray associated with Scripture is what man has put in so man can wallow in his sin and still at the same time think he's on good terms with God. God doesn't say it that way. From God's perspective, you are either completely righteous and holy and just, or completely wrong and unjust and unholy. God only sees two kinds of people: his adopted children and his enemies. And there's nobody in between. Another way to say it is, God never tolerates just a little sin. You see, God is a morally perfect God, and he has a right to expect from all of his creation moral perfection. I used the illustration last week, if I take a container and I buy a container specifically to hold some kind of liquid or things that are moist, and it becomes cracked, and the liquid can leak out, the container is no longer any good. So do I throw it out? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe I can repair it or glue it. But even if that works, beloved, listen to me. The container is still marred. And it can never be used again for its original purpose, the way it was created. You see, our salvation puts us back together in a whole new way. Our salvation, listen, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, recreates us all new in Christ. So we can do what God intends for us to do. We are free from the perfection demanded by the law. Now, in addition to that, we are free from the penalty for disobeying the law. The penalty for disobeying the law, as you know, is eternal death or eternal separation from God. Here's something else along this line you want to remember, and that is that all choices have consequences. You see, God made the penalty for disobeying the law clear from the very beginning when he tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree or the fruit of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And the only way that penalty, once they ate, the only way that penalty could be taken away would be for a human being, if you want to redeem human beings, to be born, and from birth never have a sinful thought, let alone deed or action. They had to live their entire life in absolute perfection. And as we all know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, did exactly that. And that qualified him to become the perfect sacrifice to redeem man. Listen, his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection made this possible. And this reminds us that our freedom cost God everything. God, Paul tells us, God did not withhold anything that we might be free. In his second letter, Peter tells us God has already given us all we need to share in the divine nature. God did it. You can take all of this, and it becomes a commentary to help us understand to a greater degree John 8:36, when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And you know what? The freedom that God gives us includes the greatest freedom of all, and that is freedom from death. I'm going back to Romans 6, and in verse 20, Paul says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Did you ever think about that? Being a slave to sin, you're free from the control. Righteousness cannot control you. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, we all memorized that one, haven't we? Paul's central theme here through 7 and 8 is that those who are truly born again into spiritual life by placing their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior have been set free from both the bondage and the eternal death penalty that sin carries from it. By the way, I just want to tell you real quick, when you tell somebody, in order to be saved, you have to place your faith in Christ, right? You have to put your faith in Christ and His finished work. If somebody says, what does that mean, put my faith in Christ? How would you answer that? What does that mean? Okay, next week, I'm going to start answering that question for you. I'm going to begin a series of messages next week that explain to us how Scripture teaches us we put our faith in Christ. Did you know it's a very visible thing? You can tell who really means I put my faith in Christ and those who don't. I like the way one writer talks about this freedom from death when he says, freedom is not a question of whether or not we'd like to make the choice of which master we'll serve. Christians who entertain sin find themselves as an ethical tug of war. They're bound to lose. The answer to this conflict is practical. You surrender your body to those activities that are good and pure, rather than to those that defile. Beloved, watch, our freedom gives to us the opportunity, or our salvation gives to us the freedom to choose to do right according to God's word. Back in John chapter 8, we began with verse 31. If you go back there, I want you to see something about this verse, but the first thing I want you to know is this. It is a biblical truth that God never gives an if without giving a then. God never just leaves you hanging. He always says, if this, then this. And this, the if is the your choice. The then is the consequence of the choice you make. This verse teaches us a three-pronged truth that's important for us. Now, this is not on your outline. It's too much to copy. Don't worry about that. I just want you to look at it. So just memorize it, okay? What? Oh, you can do that. Jesus says, if your choice, you hold to my teaching, abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you're in the word, you're a disciple. Because that's the way salvation works. Salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life because of salvation, He draws you into the word. And He says, you are truly my disciples. And as my disciple, it is guaranteed you will know the truth. You don't have to guess about it. You have to wonder about it. You know it. God teaches you. And it is that truth that sets you free from the bondage of sin, the torment of it. And beloved, that if, then, is absolutely guaranteed. Cannot fail. Why? It's promise it, God made. This is one of those places where I would tell you, this is something that is non-negotiable. This is something you can rely on. And this removes the guesswork, the questions, and the uncertainty from our salvation. Or I hope it took. I hope so. Oh, this takes all that away. And it provides for us a life that is absolutely, truly free.